Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we enter the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, so that, Lord, the same unction that's upon me will be upon them, and there will be a harmony or symphony, a synergy between that which I say and that which they receive, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that, Lord God, as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We ask that, Lord God, you will do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, causing our wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this is our school of perfection. Again, we welcome everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus to this first service in this new year. And this concept of perfection is crucial. It's instructional. It's inspirational. And it's absolutely necessary. The significance of which, sadly, majority of the church has not yet come to grasp to the degree that they should and pursue, therefore, with the diligence that it deserves. Perfection simply is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To understand this, you need to understand, which again is not as fully appreciated as it should be, that when we get born again, the sin nature is removed from the spirit, but not from the soul and the body. The sin nature is still in the soul and the body. That is why you still sin as a Christian. And that is why you have this struggle, as beautifully and graphically described by the Apostle Paul, both in Romans chapter 7, where he does it more graphically, as well as in Galatians chapter 5, which is this flesh lost against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. So many times, you and I, we know that from experience, we don't do the things we want to do, that we desire to do. It's that sin nature that is inside. When the Bible says the flesh, in the King James Bible, it's only a generic term that actually refers to the combination of the soul and the physical body. That sin nature is still in them. But the good news is that you can and should, and now, in particular, must, get rid of that sin nature. And you do it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, I pray God your whole. See, this salvation we got from Jesus is supposed to be holistic in its effect in our lives. Spirit, soul, and body. It shouldn't just be spirit or even soul. It must also be in the body. And that's what we really haven't seen. We haven't seen much of the salvation of the Lord, both in our souls and body. In our souls, there's very little effect, you know, because you find that in a great number of Christians, sadly, even the fruit of the Spirit is not developed. which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Under pressure, most Christians behave just like unbelievers. Under pressure, they will lie, they will get angry, they will fight, they will use bad words, just like the world does. They don't do it normally, but when they're under pressure, they do it. It's that sin nature. And that's why we got to get rid of it. The good news is that we can, should, and like I said, must. And it's done primarily through the promises in the Word of God that show us how to use the blood of Jesus, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to get rid of them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, says, having therefore these promises, all these promises in God's Word, about the blood, about the Word, about the life, about the power, let us cleanse ourselves from all, that's the key word there, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness, that's that word perfection right there, and the fear of God. It means when all of it is out, that's perfection. That's what perfection is. Now, we're in the third day, the third millennium from the birth of Christ. We actually entered this, this must be about almost 30 years now. It'll be 30 years in 2025. We came into it in 1995, from the birth of Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself said, this third day I will be perfected. He said that in Luke chapter 13, verse 32. And then in John chapter 2, though it's a historical account, it has a prophetic undertone and application. The Bible says, and the third day, talking about the wedding, the feast of, which was an actual third day from when John the Baptist, when the first two disciples, Andrew and John, followed Jesus, hearing from John the Baptist that he was the Lamb of God. That was when there was a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, and that was where Jesus began to manifest his glory, turning water to wine. So symbolically, that tells us that it is in the third day the miracles will start. It's in the third day the glory will be manifest. And that's where we're in now. And so this will cause us to inherit the Spirit without measure. This perfection will cause at least the leadership to inherit the Spirit without measure. And those that are following them faithfully to partake of it. Just like the 12 disciples and the 70 partook of the glory and the anointing that was on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would call it a borrowed anointing. You know, even that one is not automatic. You have to have been following for some time, you know, typified by David's stay at Ziklag. David was in Ziklag for 1 year and 4 months. So you need to have been following, practicing these perfection principles for at least a year and 4 months for people who are already ahead of you, you know, before you can be trusted even with the borrowed anointing. And remember, it is borrowed. If you don't continue to walk, which is possible, like Judas, sadly, you know, it will be taken away from you. That's why it's not that you haven't inherited it, you just borrowed it. Hey, you know, I thank God, God put all these things in the Bible. Because when we under no sense, then we wake up and we behave ourselves. And like we say in our language, Yoruba, our head becomes correct. You know, when we just think everything is just free on a plat, you know, anybody can just do what they like and we're all Christian. You know, there's this myth. And that's what, it's nothing more than a myth. That, you know, all of us are the same. And when we get to heaven, we're all going to be the same and you know, sit on the throne and you know, play harps of gold for eternity. Nothing could, you know, it's a childish and very myopic understanding of the scriptures. It is true we're going to play harps of gold. You know, but that's not all we're going to be doing. Can you imagine doing that for a time? You'll be bored. There's so much. And God already has angels who do that very well, better than you anyway. So, you know, you will do that sometimes. You know, well, you're going to spend time ruling and reigning and creating and administering the government of the universe with God. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's what you're going to be doing, you know. And it's not anybody, everybody will do that. It's only those who qualify. According to Revelation chapter 3, it is him that overcometh will I grant. So it's a reward. It's not a gift. And we will not be the same. Because the Bible says one star will differ from another star in glory. They're different. It says every man after his own order. I preached a message. I think the book should be out soon. The types, orders, and glories of the resurrection. You know, these are the things that should be preached. You know what it does? The Bible says every man that had this will be purified. The reason why Christians live the very materialistic, you know, centered Christianity that they preach, that we hear preach today, is because the truths of perfection, the glory, the resurrection, they're not emphasized. So people just think, well, so long as I go to heaven, I've made it. No, you've not. Well, yes, you have, in a sense, in terms of going to heaven. But hey, come on, the thief on the cross went to heaven, so you're in the same category. And you're not or should not be a thief on the cross who just barely, scraped it into heaven. The Bible says they were saved twice by fire. You don't want that. You want to enter into heaven like it says in 2 Peter, you know, such a great entrance. The day you're coming home, they should have a parade for you in heaven. A reception committee saying one of the kings is coming. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. But if you don't live like this, you're not going to get it. And people don't like to hear that, you know. I don't know. We hate truth. Is that sin nature in us? It doesn't like truth. You know, if you don't live like this, you know, he said, every man that had this, he'll be pure. If you don't purify yourself, you are not going to get that kind of reception. You will go to heaven. Not everybody lives in Nigeria. But not everybody lives in Aso Rock. You just use a natural example. All Americans live in America. But how many people live in the White House? How many people are there in the Senate? How many people are there in the House of Representatives, which represents the government of the entire United States of America? So it is going to be in heaven. How many people will be, in Jerusalem, the headquarters of the king? Very few Christians, even in those times, will see Jesus at close range. They will see him. But they will not be counted worthy to come nigh. Oh, yeah. It's good. It's just like in the natural. Everybody who can go. I can't all wake up today and say I'm going to Aso Rock to go and see Buhari. You know? Yeah. But certain people can. My friend Aki Adewumi can. Because he's the president of the African Development Bank. He can call Buhari on the phone now. And say, Buhari, come have dinner. So it will be in heaven, and check this out, Prof, for eternity. Oh, you'll be there. You'll be in the kingdom, but that's why I say every man that had this hope in him. Why am I fasting? Why am I praying? Why do I pray in tongues? Why am I building up myself to inherit the spirit without measure so I can firstly manifest the glory of God here. And the condition for that is very simple, is to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. You know, so I can be a blessing to humanity and bring glory to God. That's on one side. And secondly, and probably more importantly, is so I can have a glorious resurrection. Christianity is not about big cars and flashy houses and nice clothes. It includes that. Because God delights in the prosperity of his servant. So it's not wrong. You see, the truth about the matter is that the church has gone to extremes in both, you know, over the centuries. This mentality that unless you are poor, you cannot be holy. Have you heard as poor as a church rat? Showing how poor the church is. You know, that's a wrong extreme. Then we now got the prosperity that God wants to prosper. Then went to the other extreme. And all we live for is material and physical prosperity. Both extremes are wrong. The middle of the road is the correct thing. Amen? And this thing I'm teaching you on perfection is the road. It's the way to get the correct balance. You get born again, then you're now going to perfection. As you go into perfection, your soul prospers, your body, so you will prosper materially. That's it. It's a given. Amen? But that's not your motivation. That's not the reason why you're even doing what you're doing. You're doing it so that you can have a better resurrection. correction, the best resurrection. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And then, you know, and then you, with that glory, you're able to glorify God here on earth, get men saved, get men, you know, deliver creation from the bondage of corruption, make disciples in every nation, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Then the king will come. Then we will now receive our glorified bodies. Then the real thing will start. This one's not the real thing. This is just a preparation. The real thing is eternity. And as a Christian, you must keep that in view on a daily basis. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Paul said, I press toward the mark. He said, I read it on Sunday. He said, don't follow these people whose God is their belly. What does it mean your God is your belly? It means you are, everything you're doing, your is to satisfy your physical appetites. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Want a big car, we'll bring a house, nice food, you know, a big natural career, you know. You know, there are many physicists who are in hell. Oh, yeah. Who can quote Einstein's equations and all that? That won't get me to heaven. That won't give me a glorified body. Is that important? Yes, in this place. But that's not. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So I said, Pastor, are you trying to make me afraid at the beginning of the year? Yes. To scare the hell out of you. Because there is a hell in you right now. That sin nature in you is hell. That's what's making your life hell. And if I can scare it out of you, I've done you a duty. I've done you a service. And you should be thanking me instead of getting angry at me. If I were going to talk about that today. So, that's why we're doing what we're doing. So we want to, you know, go into perfection using the blood, the word, and the spirit, using the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are seven principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself operated when he was here. The Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church. And it says, wisdom has builded a house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Honesty of heart, with the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart. Praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confession the word, meditating the word, doing practice of the word, fasting and living a fasted life. Using the blood, word, and all these things, use the blood and word and the spirit consistently. Without you practice those things, you will come. This sin nature will be gradually cleaned out. And with time, you will come into, firstly, this cleansing perfection which Jesus had when he was 12 years old. And if you mature with it, overcoming the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, then you can then inherit the spirit without measure to be able to start doing the miracles Jesus did and greater. So we're studying the life of the ministry of Jesus. And we stopped in our last lesson last year in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12. And here the Lord Jesus in verses 9, 10, and 11, Jesus is talking about the goodness of God. It says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? This is another stronghold. I mentioned it on Sunday. That is in the minds of a large number of Christians. Nobody, they don't have the courage or the guts, like the Americans will say, to say it out. Nobody will ever say so. But somewhere in their subconscious, they're not really sure about God because of bad experiences they've had in their lives. People have prayed and didn't get healed. And, you know, they've been sick and nothing happened, you know. People have prayed for dead, the dead didn't wake up, you know. So you begin to wonder, it's God, you know. No, God is there. I know he's there. He's all powerful, but I don't know why he's not doing this thing. So at the back of our minds, there's this thinking that maybe he's not as good as he said he is, even though nobody will voice it out. That's what happened to Job. I think I'm going to revisit. I'm going to preach. Now, I preached it many years ago, Job, Elihu, and something, you know. Maybe I'll call this one, you know, Overcoming the Errors of Job, something like that, you know, because I need to revisit it. Many of us are like Job. Good people, morally upright. You know, I think maybe Job committed adultery or he stole or he did. You know, his friends were convinced that he had a secret sin in his life. There was something he was. And they were, that's what all the book of Job, You know, that's what his friends were telling him. God is a good God. He can't be. The sooner you repent and let us know where you had one secret girlfriend in Okitikukwa. I don't know where that came from, but you know, or you are doing something. You must have been doing something terrible. That's what people believe. For this kind of terrible thing to happen to you, you lose all your children in one day. You lose your wealth. You lose your health. And you tell me you are innocent. Job, you are so full of yourself. And Job held on. He clung to his integrity. Because he was right. Job said, no, I haven't done anything like this. God knows. I was eyes to the blind. I helped the poor. I helped the fatherless. And he was correct. But, and this is the error of many of us still today, Job omitted spiritual law. He wasn't practicing spiritual law. He probably was doing it initially. But later on, and all of us do that, he slipped out of it and started putting his trust in his physical good works. It didn't work in the Old Testament. It will not work now. And that omission of spiritual law created a loophole. A spiritual loophole in the hedge of protection that was around him that Satan could exploit. And he would have. But God called Satan's attention, gave him a concession, and they took a concession from him. Said, you can do everything, but don't touch his life. That's the truth about the book of Job that most Christians don't realize. So, back at the back of our minds, we're thinking that if God is so good, how can he allow good things, bad things to happen to people like Job or people like me? Because many of us are like Job, you know. Many of us, you know, I'm talking about born again, spiritual, serious born again spirit. We're like Job. We're morally upright, you know. We don't commit adultery. We don't, you know, we help the poor. We're good. We're kind. So we often think that if God is so good and I'm doing all of these good things, how come I'm not seeing some, you know, the dead are not being raised. I'm not, you know. I'm not hungry. I have food and raiment, but I don't have prosperity like the wicked. God, what are you doing? No, it's the truth. So at the back of our minds, we begin to think, is God really good? Because of those terrible experiences. So Jesus is telling us, he said, if you being evil, he said, there's no one, if you have a son, if you ask for bread, I won't give you a stone. If you ask for an egg, I won't give you a serpent. He said, if you being evil know how to give good things, he says, how much more your heavenly Father give good things? And then in the book of James, he said, it will be an error. And many fall in that error. He says, when I'm tempted, the only one says, I'm tempted of God. It's not God. It's the devil through the sin nature inside you. You're drawn away of your own lust. That's what opens the door to him. Then he can come and attack you. Don't ever mix God and the devil up. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let that become an established stronghold in your mind. That God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Father of light, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and every perfect good. He doesn't change. God did not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament requiring therapy. Like somebody said, the day I heard that thing, I laughed my head off. You know, I like the God of the New Testament, but the one of the Old Testament, I'm always killing people. You know, that, you know, as if God underwent some kind of, the Bible says he hasn't changed. And really, didn't he say in the Old Testament that you behold the goodness of the Lord, kind, forgiving, merciful, but will not clear the guilty. Same thing in the Old New Testament. I read the book of Revelation. It hasn't changed. You will never change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you the sons of men, you are not consumed. If God changed, we would all be dead. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Like it or not. So, that's why we're studying the life of ministry of Jesus. So, he now says in verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. The whole Bible, the Old Testament, in those days when Jesus was talking, all they had was the Old Testament. The Old Testament's amongst the Jews, you know, and I'm Jewish and you're Jewish, you just don't know it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be emphasizing that a lot this year and as the years go on. You know, the Jewish roots of our Christianity. Most Christians, that's why they don't understand the Bible. If you don't understand the Jewish roots of our Christianity, you cannot understand so many things. A lot of spiritual truth is deeply hidden inside the Jewish feasts, the Jewish sacrifices, you know, the priesthood, all of those things. They all have a present day spiritual application to us in Christ Jesus. You don't understand it, you can't understand your Christianity. Do you know, maybe you don't, do you know that you are born the seed of Abraham? Do you know that you are of the dynasty of David? All Jewish. All Jewish. Do you know that you're of the priesthood of Melchizedek? You may not know it. And if you don't know it, you keep living this low level of life you're living. You are Jewish through and through. Praise the Lord. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be surrounded by everything that is Jewish. The gates of heaven have the names of all the 12 tribes of Israel on it. The foundations of the city is made up of the names of all the Jews. Everything is Jewish. So if you don't like Jews, you can't go. You'll be able to enter because even the gate is Jewish. I'm not talking to anybody here. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Amen. The sooner we realize it, the better for us. And I'm proud to be Jewish. I'm nothing to be ashamed about. Hallelujah. Because the God of heaven and earth is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he has never changed and never will change. And he's not ashamed of his heritage. Neither should you be. Amen. I'm going to give one to you. It's a joke, but it's also true. That's why I don't eat pork normally. Forgive me. In the New Testament, you can't eat pork. You know, but make sure it's clean. God's too smart. I've found out everything he tells us is for our good. So all the law and the prophets, the law is the what our Jewish brethren call the Torah, which is Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's what's known as the law. Then the prophets are the prophetic writings from Joshua to Malachi. That's the Old Testament. So he said the essence of the law and the prophets is love. The purpose of all the commandments, the animal sacrifices, all the detailed ceremonies and everything that you see in the law as well, and the stories you hear in the prophet, is to do one thing, to teach you to love men as you love yourself. That's the Old Testament standard. The New Testament, it takes it a notch higher. That you should love men as God loves them. Not as you love yourself. You know why? You may not love yourself very much. And God's not particularly interested in that. So he takes it on a higher level that we should love all men as Christ loves them. So in verse 13, he begins to tell us what I've been saying earlier on. Enter in at the straight. The word straight just means narrow, constricted, gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And sadly, he didn't say that, but I'm saying it, and it's contextually correct. Many there be which go in thereat. But because straight or narrow, constricted, is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. That word life there is Zoe. And few there be that find it. Now, I want you to understand something. He was not talking to sinners. Yeah, all these scriptures, many of them, we always interpret it as born again or not born again. Like I shared on Sunday, or rather my New Year message, you know, incidentally, you make that the calendar. This is the year of the harvest of the glory of God. Okay? That's your title. Amen? It's a year of harvest of glory. Now, I know it's also vengeance, but don't put vengeance, don't put glory. You know what? The glory automatically brings the vengeance. Now you can do about that. So let's just say glory. You know, It will bring glory for those who are obedient, and the same glory will bring vengeance on the disobedient. So you don't have to worry your head. Just say glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I know they don't like to hear that, but you've heard it. Amen. Glory to God. Like Papa Hagen said, I preached me happy. I could take the grace now and go home. Praise the Lord. Amen. Is it going to be a year of glory? Amen. Of the harvest of the glory of God. Now, the truth about the matter is that straight. You see, most Christians are always looking for the broad way, the easy way. Let me correct that. The apparently easy way. You see, that broad way that looking easy is actually not easy. It's the more difficult way. And the straight and narrow way that's looking difficult is actually the easy way. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The problem between the two roads is grace and mercy. The person who takes the narrow road with the grace and mercy of God will find the narrow road. He will find it is easy. The person who takes the broad way that looks easy without the grace and mercy of God is going to find that right down the road, he's going to find a lot of difficulty. He's going to find a very difficult way. Now, so the Lord Jesus teaching this to the brethren, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to us as Christians. And that's what I said in my New Year message. When we talk about wheat and tares, people think about unbelievers. No. It's Christians. That's why I said that he will send his angels and they'll gather out of the kingdom. So they're in the kingdom. Otherwise, they can't be gathered out of what they're not in. He says, out all things that offend Christians and that do iniquity, Christians. He's not talking about born believers. He's talking about you and I. Christians. There are lots of Christians like that. In fact, according to Zechariah chapter 13, it's 2/3. As it is constituted this evening. That's why the glory is coming. The glory is going to make the separation. Then the 1/3 will be taken through the fire. They will be refined. Then they will begin to reproduce after their kind. And so that the church will now be filled with that kind of Christian. Then you will now have a church that is without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. And he's going to have that. Now the choice is yours. Whether you choose to go the narrow way, or you choose to go the broad way. Now I want to expatiate on this to some degree tonight. This is the two different kinds of Christian lives. One Christian wants to take the broad way. I actually did justice to this by the grace and the mercy of God during the New Year message. He describes it beautifully. You know, in some of the scriptures I shared, you know, you've got those who are mourning in Zion. Then you've got those who are at ease in Zion. The people that are mourning in Zion are taking the straight and the narrow way. The people who are at ease in Zion are taking the broad way. I'm going to explain to you why it's one is narrow and the other is broad. And then the result of it. The result of the broad way is destruction. Again, that does not necessarily mean hellfire in most cases. In some, a few, it will. But in most cases, it just means premature physical death and loss of eternal reward. Again, like I said at the beginning of this message, that's one of the things that is not emphasized. We don't have eternity in view. You know, but we don't care. So long as he's blessed here. As I was coming here tonight, I was praying in spirit in the car all the way here. The Holy Ghost just whispered to me. He said, you know, teaching about building up yourself on your most holy faith. You know why people build up themselves on the most holy faith? So they can be blessed. So I said, is that wrong? But you see, the reason why you should be praying on your most holy faith is not just to be blessed, it's to inherit. The reason for my praying in the Spirit is to inherit the Spirit without measure. Now, I will be blessed. The blessings are a part of the of the consequence of praying in the Spirit. But that's not the reason for praying in the Spirit alone. My ultimate reason for praying in the Spirit is that I may inherit. When the Lord shall build up Zion, then he shall appear in his glory. That's the reason. That's the main reason. So I must never be satisfied when I pray in the Spirit and I'm blessed and I haven't yet got the glory. And then rest on my oars, which is what most of us do. I pray a little bit and get a little bit of blessings. And huh, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Nah. No. I'm not talking to anybody here. No, you pray so that you can inherit. And they inherit the Spirit without measure. Inheritance is not physical. It's not just money and cars and things. It will bring that. If you have Spirit without measure, you will get all the best cars, the best houses, you know, all that, you know. And that's the will of God, because he delights in the prosperity of his servant. But that's not the reason why you're doing it. Those are just the consequences of it, you know. So, these guys who go the broad way, it leads to destruction. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to start with. And I'm going to tell you what it is. You know, how you walk on the broad road. But let me tell you the consequence of it, so you will be negatively motivated not to go there, if I can use that expression. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think it's verse 5. Yes. He's talking here about the experience of a young guy in the church at Corinth who was having a sexual affair with his mother-in-law, his father's wife. Obviously, it's not his own mom. You know, probably, you know, maybe his mom was dead and he was young, and his father remarried a younger wife who's probably not too far in age from him, you know, and probably they had an attraction to each other. So this boy, maybe he was in his 20s or late teens or early 20s, was sleeping with his father's wife. And the church knew. The pastors knew. Nobody did anything about it. And nobody said anything about it. And that's not surprising because of the promiscuous culture that prevailed in the entire Roman Empire at that time, and in particular in Corinth. Many of the big city centers back in those days had this, because, you see, it's just today, because the influence of Christianity and the ethics of Christianity has spread throughout the whole world. So today, in most places, even though there's still a lot of sin, but we still know it's wrong. And people, you know, like, yeah, I don't want to go there, you know, people will hide it. Today, if a man, God forbid, is having an adulterous affair with another woman, you know, maybe he's a, you know, top executive or some man of reputation in society, he will not go and publicize it. Why? Because it will affect him. It will affect his reputation. He may be enjoying doing it, it is wrong, but he will do it in secret. It will not be something that is publicized, you know. Even when he's even doing it legitimately, there's no such thing as legitimate sin. But when he's doing it in such a way that, you know, you find, let me be very specific. I'm not going to mention names, but I'll just be specific. You find that even men of reputation, men of wealth, you know, maybe they've divorced their wives, or their wives are dead, you know, and they're having, you know, affairs and, you know, girlfriends and people are, they hide it. They don't want it to come to the surface, because if it is known publicly, you know, so you find out if anything goes on the internet or anything, they quickly use their money and their influence to bring it down. You don't see anybody talking up. Nobody talks about it, even though everybody knows. Such was the case in Corinth. The Corinthian society, so it's the same thing with Ephesus, and all those, the Roman Empire, one of the reasons why it fell was this immorality became rife. in the empire. Even the emperor, you know, indulged, you know. He would have an empress, then he would have a string of mistresses, you know, where they come in and they would, you know, sleep with him. And you know, with time, Nero and all these guys, they all had it. Everyone, every single one of them, you know. So what I'm saying is that in the Corinthian society, such things were not seen as bad. They were seen as, you know, is what boys do. Amen. And so you just put it on one side. You don't talk about it. Then they get born again under the ministry of Paul. And Paul begins to teach them the truth of the Bible about sexual purity and all of that. So this young man is doing this nonsense with his father's wife, you know, and just like they do in the society, they bring that same mentality into the church. They don't talk about it. I mean, it's one of those things, you know. Paul is mad. Paul said, what? What? Don't you know what you're doing? Don't you know you're, you know, because you see, there were, the Christian culture had just started. They had come from a heathen culture of idolatry, sexual promiscuousness. So those things were not shocking to them. But he was now saying, you don't know who you are. You're born again now. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Will I take my body and join it to a harlot? In those days, harlotry and all of them was an industry. When you went to the temple of Diana, or any of these so-called gods, you know, right in the place of the temple, there's a brothel. You know, it was part of the worship. You know, it's strange to our thinking now, but that was how it was. You know, that's why the early apostles had an uphill fight teaching the new disciples that you can't live like that. Particularly Corinth. Corinth was particularly bad. So this young man. So Paul said, you know what? I've made a judgment already. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible means when it says the broad way leads to destruction. Christians who walk in this broad way will be delivered unto the devil. For the, that is, Satan, God will remove the protective hedge and allow Satan to hit them. They will die prematurely, but go to heaven. You don't want to go that way. But I am sorry to announce that a large number of Christians are walking like this. Many that have died, this is the reason. And then they don't necessarily commit an adultery. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. It wasn't because they were committing fornication. You see, all omission of spiritual law. I must preach that message. The error, overcoming the error of Job. I just got the title now. All omission of spiritual law leads to a breaking of the spiritual hedge around you, causing the enemy to be able to come in. And so you'll see good men like Job, who wasn't even doing anything like this, still suffering destruction. Talk less of the ones who are doing this kind of thing. If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. Then turn into a clap offering for the Lord. Not for me, but for the Lord. You know, like Pastor Olupia said again at the beginning of a new year. Can't he just tell me something that will bless me? This is exactly what I'm telling you that's going to bless you. Are you listening to me? All right. So, this is what we mean by the road to destruction. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is just two chapters behind this one. And if you have a nice Bible like my own, which is digital, just press two buttons and you're there. And if we look from verses 11 through 15, we begin to get what he meant when he said it will suffer loss. That's why you don't want to go down this broad road. I'm going to explain the broad road more in a few minutes. Many Christians are going down this broad road because they think it is easier. And they are being deceived by the devil. And many of them, this horrible fate is happening to them. They're dying prematurely, and they're suffering loss of eternal reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and following. For other foundation can no man lay. Thank you, Pastor Boyega. Thank you, Pastor Professor Olokwade. The others, open your mouths. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Say, all of us are born again. See, being born again is just a foundation. Can you live on a foundation? No house, no roof, no walls, no windows. That's what Christians are trying to do. I'm born again, I'm born again, I'm born again. No roof, no house, no pillars. So all the wind and the animals and the snakes and all can enter and do whatever they like, because he's not built any house. Am I talking to anybody here? For if any man build on this foundation, gold. Open your mouth now. It was a gold, silver, precious stones. Don't your neighbor say, that's a good one. Wood, hay, stubble. Turn your neighbor and say, that's the bad one. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. You see this glory, this harvest of glory that's going to come, that is coming, is going to show the kind of work each of us have been building. The year of harvest is on upon. Look, I said it during my new message. There are things that cannot be changed, because this is what people have built over the years. For the younger ones, some might be able to change, but some of the older ones, but 20 years old and above, can't change it. The worst, the best they can get is what happened to Samson. Ask for, you know, and go to heaven. But they can't, you know, some scripture. People are looking at me funny. The Bible says the good works of some men have gone before them. And they that are otherwise cannot be. He said the evil works of someone has fallen. What you've been doing is already, is fixed. Some can be changed for younger people. For the older ones, some things cannot be changed. Now, it can be changed in the sense that you can repent, like Samson repented, you know, in the house of Dagon, the god of the Philistines, you know. But why allow that? Can be changed. So some things are already fixed. You know why? The time for change had already been given. He said, let them grow together until the time of the harvest. But the time of the harvest is here. So it's what you've been doing all these years that's going to determine what you're going to be now. Amen. Oh, yes. He said, I gave them space. You can't ask for it. He already given you the space. What did you do with it? I've been hearing all of these things 10 years, 15, 20, 30 years. What have I been doing with it? That day is upon us. The day of harvest is upon us. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day of harvest, the day of glory, shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire of the glory of God. And the fire shall try every man of what sort it is. And if every man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he will receive what? A reward. Reward of the Spirit without measure. Partake of it. Even if he hasn't grown enough to inherit it, but at least he will partake of it. And if any man's work shall be burned, I didn't hear you, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved as far as by fire. Notice twice. He said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Deliver him to Satan for destruction of that the spirit may be saved. He repeats it here. See, God is not interested in sending people to hell. But if you go the broad way, it will cost you. It will cost you. You may not live. I was teaching on long life and eternal destiny the other day. You know, notice long life is not automatic. You see all the conditions? It's those who keep the commandments. It's those who walk in the word. Are you listening to me? He says, then he will lengthen his days. Those who don't, he says, he will shorten his days. Hello? premature death, and loss of eternal reward. That is the consequence of walking in the broad way. If you take the narrow way, which leads to life, the Zoe, it will give you reward of the Spirit without measure. It will give you long life. It will give you a better, best resurrection. You will not suffer loss of reward. That is what we're looking at. So every Christian has these two ways in front of him. He has the broad way, and you have the narrow way. That's why I have first of all shown you the consequences. Now let me tell you what it is in practice. Why is one way straight or narrow, and why is the other broad? The answer is very simple. The narrow way is the way of self-discipline. It's the way, that's why it is tight. You don't have much room to indulge the flesh. That's why it's straight. When you take the straight way, you give majority of your time to prayer, the word, walking with God, doing the legitimate things of life. You have to do your work and all of that. You know, you don't have time. You don't have time to sleep the way others sleep, because you have to get up early in the morning. It's the truth. I'll explain this to some young people. You know, I said, anybody can do what we do. Anybody can make up their mind that they're going to get up in the fourth quarter, fourth watch, which is 3 a.m., 4 a.m., and pray until 6. Anybody can do it. I did it as an unbeliever. I was a young boy. I was 14. 13 plus 14. You know, I was in Form 3. You see, I was born in 1959. I entered secondary school in 1970. Those days used to be December to January. Pastor Greg, I remembers. You know, before they changed it to June. Okay? So, it so happened for me, I was 11 in Form 1. It just happened like that. Because I was 11 years old. I entered in at 10, you know, in January. Then I became 11 in May. The year was January to December. So in Form 1, I was 11. In Form 2, I was 12. In Form 3, I was 13. In Form 4, I was 14. In Form 5, when I did my school start, I was 15. And the same year, I entered University of Ibadan. You know, I was still 15. I was 15 plus. You know, and then I became 16 in my prelim year. Now, I say all that to say this. When I was 14, you know, I wanted to do GCE London before I did West African School Certificate. You know, today you call it Cambridge, but it was GCE in those days. Because if you got it, you just go straight to university. You didn't have to go through. And I heard some of the other boys, my school was a good school. You know, and back in those days, all the schools were good. Because you see, those were the things that used to motivate everybody. You know, there was a guy who was, he was in Form 3 when I was in Form 1. He did 6 subjects in GCE London. And he had 6 A's and went to University of Ife. Pastor Boyega knows him. He's dead now, but I won't mention his name. You know. All of us heard. This guy, he wasn't that much more brilliant than anybody else. You know, so everybody said, I'm going to do it. That's what I did, though. It wasn't just me. Me and some guys in my class, we just said, well, let's go and buy. Where do they buy the form? I didn't even tell my mother. I took the money, you know, from my mom. I went down where I bought the books. Went to buy the syllabus. You know, the day I got that syllabus, I cried. Because we hadn't, in our school, we hadn't even covered anything. In maths, we had only done most of, a little bit of geometry. congruent triangles and things like that. Yeah, there was arithmetic, there was geometry, there was trigonometry, then there was arithmetic. Hey, I looked at the book, I started weeping. I said, how am I? And the exam was going to be in January 1974. I was in Form 3, Form 4. I was going to enter Form 5 in January. God, how am I going to do this thing? So I did what I'm telling you now as an unbeliever. I wasn't a Christian then. But looking back now, it was God who was leading me. You know what? I woke up straight. My head became correct. Do you understand? If I'm going to pass this thing and go into university, I can't continue to play football the way I used to. And I was a fanatic. Our hero Pele just died the other day. Pele is still the greatest. You see, if you don't understand that, because you didn't live in the 70s. When I said Joshua Lupi Pele, he'd be saying, Messi, I said, how can you compare? I said, you can't even begin to. You see, those of us who saw Pele in his prime, I was in Form 1 when Pele, Brazil won the World Cup. I can tell you the forward line. Jairzinho, Edu, Pele, Rivelino, Antostal. I still remember. That's how fanatical I was. But all that fanaticism went away when I had to pass my exam. Seriously. I'm using it as a type. And I'm going to bring it to the spiritual. Do you know what I did? I made up my mind. I was going to finish this syllabus. So I went to get all the... I bought a lot of old past question papers of GCE London. I was 14 years old. I was sick, almost died actually. So I had to come back from the boarding house to my home in Ikoyi. But I had my friends, whose dad gave us an ambulance, air condition, that used to take us to school every day. So I would come back from school about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon. Back home 3. I'll eat before I go and play football. But nobody told me until my head got correct. So I will stay, I will sleep. Maybe about 5. Then I'll get up. I will read until about 7-8. Before, I used to watch Mission Impossible and all this. When you have something in front of you that you want to achieve, you put other things aside. Do you understand? I put all of that aside. One of the things I grew up with, I was sharing my testimony when I was growing up. My mother gave us a very, very high quality life. We used to go to Ikoyi Hotel to swim every Saturday. Mom would give me 5 shillings or 2 pounds. How much was it then to enter Ikoyi Hotel swimming pool? It was maybe 1 shilling or something. Then you buy meat pie, 6 pence. We'll swim and enjoy ourselves and all that. But all of that, I had to put it aside. Because I had a goal. I had an ambition. I wanted to enter the university from Form 5 and avoid A-levels. Because it was very competitive then. Extremely competitive. This is a true story I'm telling you. So you know what I did? But looking back now, yet not I, but the mercy and the grace of God was with me. Because God saw the right motivation of my heart. So the mercy and the grace of God backed me. So I would come back from school. I would rest a little bit, about an hour or two, by 4:35, I'm up. Before I'd have gone and play football. But now, because I was preparing for an exam, I would study till about 8. Have my dinner, then I'll go to sleep. Go to sleep by 9. All the films I used to watch, Mission Impossible, James Bond, put it aside. Because I had a goal. How many of us have a goal? I'm talking spiritually now. Because I had something I was looking at, So I put all of that, then I would sleep around 9, 10. I had an alarm clock. I wasn't born again then. Now I have my internal alarm clock. But then I didn't have it. I had the external one. So the alarm clock will ring around 1. 1:32. True story. I will read from 2 a.m. till 5. Have my bath and go to school. I did that consistently for about 6 or 7 months. So I took maths, additional mathematics, chemistry, physics, you know, finish the syllabus. Wasn't easy, but I did it. I didn't even really finish everything because it was so wide. So what I did was intelligent. Looking back now, God help me. I just looked at those areas where, you know, I know the questions are going to come out. So I now covered the particular areas. So I knew that if this corner, I'll have something to answer. In this one, I'll have something to answer. In this one, I will have something to answer. I practically finished everything. You know, physics, you know, light, heat, you know, mechanics, sound, electricity, you know. That time they didn't have nuclear physics, but we had electricity, you know, and all of that. So, finished everything. Then I would test myself. Everything they're doing in life right now was what I was doing. Now, in life, we call it drills. That time I didn't have anybody to drill me. I was drilling myself. So I will now take the past question, close my book, and test myself if I can answer the question offhand. I will not be able to. I was saying, hey, you haven't learned it properly. I go back. I worked and worked and worked and worked. Oh, this is over six. I did it consistently for about 6 months. This was from, you know, mid-1973, you know, about June. Now, because your set was this first set that did WAEC in June. That was a year ahead of me. You know, so I would study and all of that. Talk about straight and narrow. I didn't have time again for football. I didn't have time again for films and all of that. You know, I hardly went to parties in those days. Party care. I want to get grade one. I want distinction. So I could not afford all of that, you know. My friends were still playing football, and occasionally, maybe once in a month, I would just go on the field, we'd all shout, and I'll come back. By the grace and the mercy of God, January 1974, I did that London GC. I had A's in everything. The only one I had, I passed, I think I had a C or E in additional maths, because I was just coming up, but I passed it. But what I had was enough to get me to the university. I went straight. Then, of course, I did the normal WAEC in June. By that time, I had covered the syllabus very well. So I had a grade one distinction. Then they took me in UI, you know, and I was able to enter the university. I did that to get a corruptible ground. Thank you, Jesus. What will you do to get an incorruptible crown? So today, when I would say, get up 4 o'clock in the morning, you can. But the only thing is that the downside, if it is, you can call it a downside, it's not really a downside, is that you have to cut away the movies, cut away the gisting, cut away the social life. That's why it's straight. That's why it's narrow. You have to take time to read your Bible, pray in the Spirit. It can be done. Look at this man here, he's a professor. Dr. Williams there is a doctor. You know, you say, okay, these ones are full-time pastors. But it's not, they still work. They work in life, they have very busy jobs. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You know, so it can be done. But there's a price. The problem with majority of Christians, they don't want to pay that price. So they want to take the broad way. The broad way is when you can get up when you like. The day you like, you can, you know, you will get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, that's early. No, it's late. The third watch, fourth watch has finished. Hello. Hello. Yeah. So you can get up at fourth watch. You know, y'all get up. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, I all bless you. Go and wash your mouth. You know, just speak in tongues for a few minutes. In Jesus' name. And you know, they like this one. Just put a tape and of worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put it in the you know, while he's having his bath. And when he's on his way to work, and just put a worship tape. And just be worshiping God. And the guy will tell you, I'm praying.
And he'll tell you, yes, I'm doing the word of God. And he is. It's just that there are different levels. That's the broad way. You know, he reads his Bible, you know, but probably not every day. And even when he does it every day, he will use daily, whatever they call it. You know, read one verse. And then, you know, the man will write a small exhortation on the verse. You know, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. Something nice and moral. And to the majority of the church, that is spiritual life. It is the broad way. The narrow way is this one I'm telling you. You get up 4 o'clock in the morning. You pray 2 hours. Thank God for good morning Jesus. Let's give Lord a clap offering. And good morning Jesus is not the end, though. It's just the foundation. Only Pastor Abraham said amen. This Pastor Olubi. This 2023, I want God's blessing. This one, this man, see. You do that. You read your Bible. Then throughout the day, once every 6 hours, you do your love confessions. With tongues. Not just love. Don't just make confession. You understand? You're praying. You know, whenever you have opportunity, maybe you're in your car, you're going to Lagos or you're something, you're praying in tongues. You're praying in tongues. I told you my testimony when I used to work in that school in Kutai, in Igbo Ilerin. You know, I'd get this bus, this damn fool from Ile Akinloye, near Gates. I still remember. You know, and that thing takes about an hour. I in those days, I put my headphones on. Because the Ibadan people have a wonderful mouth. Pastor Boyega, do apologies. Man, they talk rubbish. So when I'm in the car, I'm hearing all kinds of nonsense. So I put on I had this Walkman. I put on my headphones. I'll be playing John or Kenneth Copeland or Papa Hagen or something. I'll bring tongues for 1 hour all the way to school. It can be done. But it's tight. It's narrow. That is what Jesus is talking about. The narrow way is the way of discipline. It's the way of getting up early in the morning to do an hour, two and a half, 3 hours of prayer. Then go to work and do your normal work. Then in between, you're still praying in the spirit. Pray without ceasing. Are you listening to me? This is the narrow way. You cut out. Your television goes not to zero, but almost minimum. Minimum. You understand? Social life goes to minimum. The guys come to meet you. We have a party. Please come. Say, I'm sorry. Like John Wesley. I have an appointment at 10 o'clock, at 4 o'clock in the morning. That's what John Wesley told somebody. And that man said, every day. Say, yes, every day. I have an appointment with God. Let's give John Wesley a super clap offering. I'll tell you something else John Wesley said. John Wesley and his brother, Charles, they went to Oxford. I don't know Oxford University in England. They were the best university in the world. At that time, and even now, one of the best. You know what he said? He said, it is more important to learn how to pray than to get a college degree in the university. And he's right. It's important to get a degree, but it's more important to know how to pray. Because if you know how to pray, you will get the degree. But if you have the degree and you don't know how to pray, what you do with the degree, the devil can destroy it. So, this is the straight. That's why it's constricted. That's why it's narrow. It doesn't give room for indulging the flesh. Sleep will go. Overeating will go. You crucify sleep. You crucify overeating, overindulgence in social life. You have a social life. Jesus had a social life. You see him going, but you don't. You see, Jesus was very disciplined. You see him go. You know, you go. Then he's gone. He's gone to pray. You know, it's not every party you go to. You say no to most of them. You go to only the essential ones that have to do with family and things that will be of blessing to people. You know, most of the time you decline. After some time, they'll stop inviting you. Only one amen. Pastor Lupi is tight. Yes! That's exactly what Jesus said. He says, straight and narrow. Sleep. Overeating. Oversleeping. And overindulgence in any physical social activity will be removed. If you want spiritual excellence, I, yet not I, but the mercy and grace of God with me, even though I wasn't a Christian, you know, that's what I did in my first degree. In my undergrad, when I was in secondary school. I was only 14, 15. I entered University of Ibadan. In those days, 30,000 people used to apply to go to University of Ibadan prelim. They were only 300. The best 300 in Nigeria. I can never forget my prelim class. When I thought I was brilliant. So I had grade 1 distinction. I had aggregate 12. So I was, you know, feeling very good with myself. Then I met Lai Banjo from GCI. Lai Banjo has 7 units. Then when we got to our class, you know, we began to say what their results were. You know, this guy is from Government College Ugeli, Government College Afikpo, Government College Umuahia, you know, and all over the country like that, you know. My class was full of aggregate 7, aggregate 8, aggregate 6, aggregate 7. I just had hit my result. I said, the man who has not been to another man's farm, thinks his father guys were, my prelim class, terrible guys. Their eyes shining like fire. Very brilliant guys. I remember one guy, he's somewhere in Florida now, in Legusi. He taught Pastor Wale in mechanical engineering. He has 6 units. He came from one village school somewhere, you know. He has 6 units. He had a first class in industrial engineering or something. We're in prelim together. You know, and there are lots of my classmates like that. You know, that was when Nigeria, you were judged not by who your father was. You were not judged by your social background. You were not judged by, you were judged by how brilliant you are. Even as an undergraduate, the same thing repeated itself. My first prelim and first, I wasn't very serious. Then I got a reference and I woke up. My head became correct. So when I came back in part 2, I made up my mind. What I did before when I was in secondary school. You know, finish my lectures, I come back to something, I lock my door. All my friends, I won't mention their names. Bah, 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 party! I won't answer them. I'll put Beethoven or some classical music, Handel. I'll be, you know, because it just has no words, you know, just be in the background. Now I know that classical music will affect you. Then I didn't know it, but, you know, I was practicing it. You know, I would study from, I go to the cafeteria, come back maybe about 7, 6 after the lectures. I usually study until about 10 or 11. Every day! Every day, I learned in UI is continuous assessment. You cannot do well today and not do well tomorrow. I didn't miss my classes. I didn't miss my tutorials and my practicals. But it was at a price. My social life, I had a social life. I went to parties and things like that. But it was minimum. Only maybe a weekend, I'll go in and out, you know. And I was watching myself to make sure, you know. So, it's 1976, 77, 78. So, I came out of the first class. It's not because I was more brilliant than anybody else. This principle, it comes into the spiritual. If you want a first class spiritually, you have to go the straight and the narrow way. If you take the broad way, it will lead to the destruction of pass or third class. You will pass. You can't say amen, say omi. People don't like to hear the truth. This is what the Bible means when it says straight and narrow is the way of life. You have to have a disciplined life by the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, overcome overeating, oversleeping, overindulgence, so you can give time to prayer, time to the Word, and your secular work that you do. You excel in it. You have very little time for socials. You will have, but it will be small. That's why it's tight. That's why it's straight. You know, you won't be able to do what all the other people are doing and all of that if you want to excel. You see, most Christians, stand to your feet. I got to stop. I thought I was going to go up from there, but we'll take the rest next week. Most Christians want this excellence I've spoken about, but they also want the broad, the easy way. It doesn't mix. And that's why many Christians don't stay in churches like Scripture Pasture. I like to hear this. So they go to XYZ down the road. Who will tell them, don't mind them. Jesus has done it all. Thank you, Pastor Wale. Jesus has suffered for you. So you don't have to, go suffer. You know, Jesus has suffered for you. You don't need to go through all of that. You just speak the word. Hallelujah. Jesus has already done it. You know, all that prayer, I heard one man of God say, you get everything without sweating. And Jesus sweated. Where do we get this nonsense from? It's the devil. The Bible says an enemy has done this while men slept. If you indulge and you go the broad way, trust me, it will lead to destruction. You go to heaven, because of the mercy and the kindness of God. It says, you will suffer loss, yet himself shall be saved. The destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. But why go through all of that if you can avoid it? And all this broad way that looks interesting is actually a lie. The real pleasure is in God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore. This one that looks like the hard way now becomes the easy way. Because as you continue in this narrow way, you now begin to get the mercy and the grace of God. Then you begin to enjoy God. Then you begin to see beyond the things of the physical, you know, and enjoy the presence of God that the other guys on the hard way are not enjoying. Then you now find that the straight and narrow way becomes the easy way, and the broad way now becomes the hard way. Because of the satanic roadblocks you're going to find down the right road, which you will not have the spiritual power to be able to overcome. Don't let anybody fool you. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr. Don't let anybody fool you. The narrow way is the easy way. The broad way is the hard way. The difference is the mercy and the grace of God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Take me past the outer court. Can you sing it?
Take me past the outer court.
Through the holy place.
Through the holy place.
Past the brazen altar.
Past the brazen altar.
Lord, I want to see your face. Past the crowd of people and the priests.
And the priests will sing the praise, Lord.
I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me
into the holy of holies.
Lord, take me in. By the blood of the Lamb, take me.
Take me
to the holy of holies. Take the coal. Cleanse my lips. Here I am. Take me past. The holy place.
Through the holy place.
the praise and altar.
Want to see your face. Crowds of people
and the priests.
I hunger and thirst for your righteousness,
but it's only found one place.
One hand on your heart and the other hand towards God. This is the beginning of 2023. What road are you going to take? The straight or the broad way? The choice is yours. But you have been told the results of both roads. I want to assure you that straight and narrow way is not as unattractive as the devil is painting it. It will look as if you're going to miss a lot of things. You're not going to enjoy yourself. It's a lie. Because it's actually where the fullness of God is. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. I have discovered by practice, in these 40 years I've been walking with God, over 40 years, that it's actually the road of pleasantness, even pleasure. I watch films. Yesterday, Pastor Greg and I watched a nice movie. It was David who found it for us, all collaborators. We watched a movie and Pastor Kuletu was there. We watched something on a spy movie. I do. It's just that I don't do it every day. I can't afford it. Then I'm also selective about what I watch. I don't watch things with sexual immorality and pornography and horrible things like that. No, I look for something that's going to inspire me to discipline, inspire me to high virtues. You know, when you watch a good espionage film and the good guy comes out on top, you too want to be like that. That's why I'm very careful what I watch. That is occasional. But I enjoy my life. I enjoy life. The Bible says so. You will spend your days in pleasure. And it's a lie. The devil is saying that narrow way, you're not going to enjoy. You know, you're going to just suffer. It's a lie. You will suffer self-denial, but you will enjoy the presence of God. I'm going to repeat that. You will suffer self-denial. True. But you will enjoy the presence of God. And the power of God that you get through that place will give you victory over the different obstacles and the challenges of life you are going to meet on the road. There are challenges on both roads. But the guy on the narrow road is going to overcome his challenges. The guy on the broad road is going to be overcome by his challenges because he took the broad road. Make that decision now. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, thank you for showing me clearly the difference between the straight and the narrow way and the broad way. Father, I repent
of my wrong attitudes and choices. Where in the past I have chosen the broad way because it looked simpler, because it looked easier. Where I've indulged in oversleeping, overeating, overindulgence in the pleasures of the flesh. I repent as I go into 2023. I determine my heart by your mercy and grace. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life and your power. And I determine to go the narrow way of self-discipline, of self-denial by the power of the Holy Spirit, so I can give the right amount of time to prayer, the word, walking in the Spirit, so that I can please you. I can find Zoe and more, that more abundantly, not only in my spirit, but in my mind, will, emotions, and in my physical body. You said that this narrow way leads to life, but the broad and apparently easier way leads to destruction. I determine by your mercy and grace to only walk on the narrow way in this year and onwards. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power. Now, kosh tufre, in sufficient measure, lambrikitolomotufre, in and upon our wills, lambrikitolomotufres, our minds, lambrikitolomotufres, our emotions, nikitolomotufres, our physical bodies, lambrikitolomotulos, our circumstances, lambrikitofres, libridoshka, insufficient measure, lambrikitolomotufres, in our heavenlies, lambrikitolomotufres, insufficient measure, near. In this regard, in Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Just before we pray, and we're going to sing, the minister is going to come and minister. I wish somebody had told me what I'm telling you. Even though God led me and helped me a bit, I'd have done much better if I knew this, what I'm telling you tonight, as a young person. I knew it, but I didn't know it as with the clarity I just shared it with you. And even for those of us who are adults, I want you to understand this, brethren. God is a good God. And tells you something for your benefit. Not because he doesn't want you to have fun, or he doesn't want you to have good things, or, you know, he's trying to deny you. He's not like that. Many Christians have missed and are still missing the best God has for them because they've chosen to go this broad way. And they've been lied to both by their pastors and the devil that you can have both. You can't. You can't. You can't have the broad way and the spiritual excellence. You got to make up your mind. And as you start, initially it'll be a little bit difficult, but don't worry. Grace and mercy will be behind you. And after a while, you'll find that that narrow way is actually the easy way. I've discovered it in my life. And I know that it's not because I'm special. It's not true. It's not true. God is no respecter of persons. Anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. And you young people, both who are present and those who are watching online, you know, if you're still in your teens, just dub me. Just copy it. You will be reaping the benefit for years to come. And then you'll find that there is no fun in the world. The world is has nothing. It's all is death. The wages of sin is death. All that fun that they tell you are missing is destruction. So you're not really missing anything. All you're missing is death. And that's a good thing to miss. In Jesus' name. Lord, have